Brother Mark, thank you for sharing the history of those songs. And you learn something each time you bring the stories regarding and surrounding those songs to us. And that song in particular, it kind of made me think how special the love of God is and how it's everywhere. As a matter of fact, what I want to focus today on as we come together on Palm Sunday is the message of the love of God. How unending it is. From time began until now, God's love is with us always. That man from Germany, it doesn't matter where in the world we may be, God's love reaches every aspect, every corner of the earth, and it's given and demonstrated each day. I hope I can convey what's in my heart about focusing on the love of God this morning, about how much He loved us. You know, it's a big subject, and there's many places you can go, but in particular, I want us to think about Palm Sunday and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about the love that He had for us, and about the Father's love for us, and about what was on Christ's mind when He was preparing to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday all those years ago. And as we think about God's love and what was propelling Christ to go forward, to go into Jerusalem, and then it just in general, as we think about how much God loves us, I guess sometimes we have to try to relate those emotions to human qualities. And the closest thing that I think that a person can come to in understanding and experiencing that depth of love that God has for us, and we need to remember we are all God's children. And He has given us faith that identifies us as God's children. And so when we think of being God's children, and remember even Jesus called the disciples little children, we need to remember how much we love our children. And that's something that I can relate to, especially when they're young and when they're little. When they're little, we want to care for them and protect them and provide for them. And it's just special when they're little. And we recognize how much they need us to do all those things to provide for them. And how much we love them. And of course, that love never grows old. And it could be anybody's children. These pictures are over 30 years ago. And it could be Sister Valerie. It wouldn't matter. It could be Sister Kimberly. It could be Garrett. It could be Caitlin. Any picture could be up here. It could be Stephanie's. It could be Rhett and Ryan's. How much we love our children, you can't measure it. And folks, we need to recognize that's how much God loves us. It truly cannot be measured, I don't think. But we have so much that the Bible tells us about the love of God. And you know, we're not perfect, are we? Our children aren't perfect, even though we love them so much. But sometimes they don't do the things that they should do, but yet we love them anyway, don't we? And there's something we need to think about when we don't do the things that we need to be doing. God sees all. He sees all. Our sins are open before God. But yet still, He loves us. The Word tells us that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord loves us, folks, even when we're not perfect. He recognized the need that we have for our Savior. And He sent His only begotten Son. Because He loved us before time began, the Word tells us. Before the foundation of the world, God knew us and He chose us and He loved us. And He provides for us. And the Word goes on to tell us in John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. If you think about that child, when a baby's born, yes, there's that maternal instinct. It needs its mother. We love that child the moment we see it. God knew us before we were born, and He loved us. And because He loved us, it enables us to love Him back. He loved us first. John, again in chapter 4, says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved us first, folks, and He recognized our needs. And He did what only the Lord could do. He sent Jesus. And it says here to be the propitiation. We've talked about that in the past, but just to remind you, propitiation is the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. You see, a debt was owed for sin, and we couldn't pay our sin debt. The only one who was worthy to pay that sin debt was Jesus Christ, the spotless, without blemish Lamb of God. And He came to pour out His life to redeem us from our sins. And when He redeemed us, you might say that He put us back in the good graces of the Father. That's what propitiation is. He has reconciled us to the Lord. And Hebrews confirms that. It says, Hebrews chapter 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and as He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says He endured the cross because He loved us, folks. You think about what you would do for your children. There is nothing that you wouldn't do for your child. And God did what no one else could do. He sent Jesus for His children to save us from our sins. And what He did, folks, is final. Romans tells us that nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus was that redeeming grace that saves us from our sins. Because God loved us. And we need to start making this personal. We need to remember it applies to you and applies to me. On an individual basis, just as if when your parents called your name and when you call your children's name, you think about that bond and that love. It's personal. You can all say that God loved me before the foundation of the world. And as we go into this week that is sometimes called Holy Week, it's because He loved us. And He did what was needed to save us from our sins. Now, that brings us a little bit of a background. I just want you to think about these things. Try to consider how much God loves His children and what He does for us. But now I want you to think, if you could put yourself in the place of our Lord Jesus, what Jesus knew prior to the events of this week that laid before Him. The Word tells us, as a matter of fact, Brother Jim related to this in his prayer, that He created all things. Think about this as we go into looking a little deeper now at Palm Sunday. It says in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." Nothing was made that was made. He was there in the beginning. So He knew, folks, what lay before Him. When he was young and His parents couldn't find Him, and later they found Him back, and He was in the synagogue, what did He say? "I need to be about My Father's business." Jesus knew why He came to earth. And in Luke chapter 9, it tells us in verse 51, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." His earthly ministry was now coming to a close. And He knew He knew what laid before him. Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He had talked about his death many, many times in the Gospels. Yet he set his face steadfastly to go. Now some people would say, well, why? Well, we know the answer to that. We've, in a way, we've already touched on it. It's because God loves his children. And Jesus knew what was required. But the Bible tells us specifically in John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise it up, raise him up at that last day." Everlasting life. It was the will of the Father to send his Son Jesus so that we may have everlasting life. You know, the love of God is written on every page of the Bible, I believe, and we see it right here. It was God's will to reconcile us to himself, and that can only be done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew this when he was about to ride into Jerusalem. It was on his mind. It had to be on his mind, because in Luke he tells the disciples what's about to happen. Luke 18, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." You know, when you read this, it captures Jesus and his preeminence as our Lord and Savior, because it's spanning for all aspects of time, from before the foundation of the world, from the times when those prophecies were written, until now, when he's about to ride into Jerusalem. And what will occur? Jesus knew. But verse 14 or 34 tells us, "But they, being the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." You know, there had to be a reason why this was hidden from the disciples. I think they may have probably interfered to make it almost extremely difficult to ride into Jerusalem. But they didn't know. But we know, folks. And because it's Palm Sunday and we have the benefit of the Bible that we can read, you know, just a universal definition of Palm Sunday is it celebrates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Sunday before his resurrection, mentioned in each of the four Gospels. The Bible story of Palm Sunday tells us that Jesus entered the city knowing he would be tried and crucified, and welcomed his fate to rise from the grave and save us from sin. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, the remembrance of Jesus' last days. Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, folks, because he loved us, because he was going to do the will of the Father. And because, folks, the Word tells us that he knows us each by name. So you can say, if you want to, or you can at least think on the inside, Jesus was riding into, on Palm Sunday, riding into Jerusalem for me and for you. Because, folks, without him we would have no hope. There would be no reconciliation with us from God, to God. But he was come to do the Father's will, and that will was to reconcile us to the Father, and that can only be done by his death on the cross. So he does. He sets his face to steadfastly go into Jerusalem, and that brings us to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. In our responsive reading, we were reading some from the Gospel of Matthew. So I've got two here, from one from John and one from Luke. And in the Gospel of John, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And folks, I just want to insert here, we need to remember who Jesus was, because I already read it from the opening Gospel of John. He was in the beginning with God. And that's who's about to ride into Jerusalem. Yes, he was a king of Israel, but he's coming lowly. He's coming on a colt, which is a symbol of peace. And also, I guess you could say this, because he is Lord of all creation. Folks, the first time you ever try to break an animal, a donkey, or a mule, a horse, they try to throw off whatever's put on his back. But that colt peacefully accepted it, because he's the king of all creation. Again, verse 16 tells us his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. And then in Luke's record of Jesus going into Jerusalem, it says, And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of him. Folks, all of creation is God's. And whatever he needs, it is his. He created it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Again, this is fulfilling prophecy that had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And Jesus is going because he loved us. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered them and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I've preached on that before, on the stones crying out. And I want to touch on it again for just a moment. Some people say, well, it's just a euphemism. It's just an expression of speech. And we know that people did cry out. But folks, I take this very literally. Who is it that's riding to Jerusalem? I'll say again, it's God who created all things, who spoke. And that's all that was needed to start creation. That's who's riding into Jerusalem. And when he says that the rocks will cry out, I take it quite literally. And I wanted to look deeper into this, and I think I have something to share with you that validates that yes, it would be possible if God had said to do it. The follow was written by Elizabeth Landau, who is involved in NASA's exoplanet exploration program. And she writes, We can't hear it with our ears, but the stars in the skies are performing a concert, one that never stops. The biggest stars make the lowest, deepest sounds, like tubas and double basses. Small stars have high-pitched voices, like celestial flutes. These virtuosos don't just play one note at a time, either. Our own sun has thousands of different sound waves bouncing around inside it at any given moment. Stars can literally sing, and scientists have recorded them. The music of the cosmos is real, And we have finally heard it. It's true, stars can sing, not in the way that we hear melodies on earth, but through the vibrations and oscillations that ripple across their blazing surfaces. And thanks to cutting-edge space telescopes, scientists have recorded these cosmic songs, transforming the silent void of space into a symphony. So folks, yes, I believe if the stars can sing, and it tells us in Job, 38 verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, if the stars can sing, I believe that yes, the rocks can cry out, because He is the Lord of all creation. And we can't forget, He created me, and He created you, and He gave us faith. And because He loved us, He's riding into Jerusalem. But folks, we know that that the disciples and others cried out too. Again, reading verse in Luke 19:37. Then as He was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Folks, it says a whole multitude of the disciples. It wasn't just the 11. You know, the numbers, the people that followed Jesus, it changed a little bit over time. But many sources says it was as high as 200 plus people at times, but never any lower than 100 of people that were following Him. But there were more people. There were others. There were other people that had gone in Jerusalem for the Passover that was about to be starting. It was a week-long festivities. And they were there. And they were rejoicing. You see, some in the crowd were cheering, thinking that Jesus would be their worldly king to deliver them from Roman occupation. And they thought, finally, He's coming. He's our king. He's going to deliver us from all of this hardship that we're enduring here in this life. But we know that wasn't the case. Instead, I guess I would describe it as the most consequential and transformative event since creation itself was about to occur. Jesus would willfully ride in Jerusalem to die for our sins on that awful cross. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, He says that He laid down His life, that no man takes it from me, I lay it down. He willfully went into Jerusalem to lay down His life, to die on that awful cross. And He knew what the prophecies were, and He knew what He was about to have to endure, because He loved us, folks. He loved you and me. And just like the Word tells us that God knows the stars and He calls them all by name, and He knows us too, and He calls us by name. And He loves us. And He's riding into Jerusalem, and He knows what is lying for wait for us, because Isaiah the prophet said it. But He was pierced for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Again, because God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. Now, folks, I chose this image of a rose for a reason. And I want you to think about what could have possibly been going through Jesus' mind when He's about to go riding into Jerusalem. The things that He knew, the things He understood, the things that the disciples didn't know, but Jesus did. Of His children that He had on His mind. You see, the rose is somewhat symbolic of that. I want you to again think about what was going on through His mind as He was about to ride in. You know, Paul said in Hebrews, it was for the joy laid before him he endured that cross. Was he able to set aside all those things that he knew that would be so difficult because he loved his children? You see, the rose is symbolic of many, many things. But there's some lyrics that I wanted to share with you that I think help understand a little bit more of what may have been going through his mind as he sat on that donkey and he rode into Jerusalem. It's a song called Roses, written by Andrew Rip, and these lyrics are from the chorus. And I want you to make this very personal when you think about your life. He must have known about the heartbreak long before us. He must have known about the mistakes. Still, he chose us. He planted the tree where he would die, put thorns down the vine, and then he wore them. And love is the blood-red stain, the beauty that the pain exposes. Maybe that's why God made roses. Maybe that's why God made roses, to remind us of the love of God every time we see one. Because he knew all those things before he rode into Jerusalem. He knew about your mistakes and he knew about my mistakes. And yet still he chose us. And yes, he did. He planted that tree. He created all things. And he made those thorns that he would wear on his head. By his stripes we are healed. Because he loves us. In Isaiah, he prophesied about a rose. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You see, Isaiah is prophesying about what can happen, about transformations that can occur, about how things can go from barrenness to a flourishing, wonderful graceland, to a vibrant place. That rose set represents and symbolizes new life and hope and the rejuvenation that comes from God's intervention. And folks, God has intervened in your life. He gave you faith. When God intervenes, you might say good things happened. The rose growing in the desert speaks to the power of God to bring life and beauty, even in the most desolate situations, even in the most reprobate person's heart. Changes happen, changes take place. And as believers, we must trust and believe in God's ability to transform our lives and the people and hearts of lives of people that we pray for and that we love. Because when God intervenes, it can bring forth beauty and growth in our hearts and in the souls where there once was nothing but barrenness. When we turn to God, folks, all things are possible. And like that rose, what was once nothing but thorns can blossom and can flourish and express God's love. When the love of God is in our hearts, there's beauty and there's tranquility, and lives are transformed. 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because God intervened. Because God loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us in our stead, because we could never pay the debt for our sins. But he loved us. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And that meant enduring that awful, horrible cross, wearing that crown of thorns on his head to pay the debt for our sins. Because he knows us. And yet still he chose us before the foundation of the world. Only the Lamb of God could do these things. As in Revelations it says, only he was worthy. And he did it for me and for you, knowing full well the heartache that sin would bring, knowing full well the mistakes that we would make, knowing full well that we weren't perfect, but knowing that you and me, we are His children, the children of the Most High. And He had come to save us from our sins because we could not pay that sin debt on our own. As we read in our opening scripture, the Lord said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God." So when you think about this Holy Week, and Easter is about to come, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the peaceful King. And a week later, He would be crucified on that cross, but He would rise and raise from the dead because He loved us. Thank God that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Thank God that He has given you the gift of faith to know it and to believe it. It's not hidden from you. And thank God that when you turn to Jesus, your life can be transformed. May the Lord add His blessings is my prayer on this Palm Sunday. And I pray for all of us going forward through this week that we will think about the great love that God has for His children. Brother Mark.